Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we glorify you in this place. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior, what a Savior, what a Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank you for saving us, that we are saved from our sin, that we are saved from ourselves, that we are saved from the war. Lord Jesus, you've won it. It is finished. And we give you glory this morning. Lord God, that we may feel like we are walking through battles, because there are battles on this earth. But Lord God, you've given us the victory in Christ Jesus. We thank you that there is no weapon that can form against us and prosper. Lord, we know that there's weapons being formed against us. We know that there are. We feel them. But God, we give you glory today because they can't prosper. They can't prosper. And so whatever pain that we might be experiencing in our lives because of the weapons of the enemy and the weapons of this world, Lord God, we just cast our cares on you right now and give you glory, because we know that those weapons cannot overcome us. Greater, greater are you who live in us. Hallelujah. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for your hand upon us as a people, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. We give you glory for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead and grab your seat. And want to really encourage you to make sure to sign up for the church directory. You know, we tell you that it's, you know, a great thing for you, but really it's just a pastor's cheat book so that he can make sure he knows all the names and faces. I'm just kidding. It's for everybody. It's for all of us to be able to get to know one another. And so make sure you sign up to be a part of that. If you're wondering, am I supposed to be in the directory? I don't know. I'm not a member. I'm not of this. Yes, you're supposed to be in the directory if you consider this your church, and then we want you in there. And so another thing I want to promote that you'll see in your newsletter starting next Monday is 3 weeks in a row we're having a workshop called Healing the Wounded Soul. This is going to be 3 Monday nights of teaching, and I just can't promote this enough. Have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ and then wondered why all your problems didn't instantaneously go away? Like, I've been going to church for 5 weeks now, and I still have problems. This is what this workshop is addressing the reality that we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body, and all of our issues are in our soul, which did not get born again. Your spirit did. And so I'm kind of tempted to just preach the whole thing now, to be honest. But maybe I'll just save it. I'm not going to preach it at all. Isabel is going to be teaching starting next Monday night. So we want to encourage you to partake in that. All right. Well, let me just start by reading this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is the beginning of the prophet Isaiah's ministry, Isaiah chapter 6, and you don't have to turn there. I just wanted to start off by reading that, and particularly what Isaiah sees. He is given a vision of these of the seraphim flying around the Lord. And the seraphim, these angels, are speaking to one another. And one of them says this: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Would you agree we're not there yet? This is a prophetic vision. This is a picture of something that we have not yet experienced. It is a picture, and I want to hang this picture before you as a church this morning, to be able to know and see that there is a day coming when the entire earth will be filled with the glory of God. Now that sounds nice, but what does that look like? What does it look like for the whole earth to be filled with the glory of God? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like the whole world being filled with people who give God glory. The entire creation crying out and giving God glory. And I want to set this before you as an encouragement this morning to know that there is a day, and the New Testament speaks of it, there is a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Once our eyes are open to see the fullness of God, we could not help but worship Him. And so there is this day coming, and this morning we're going to be talking about giving God the glory that He's due. We all know that God deserves our glory, but we forget to give Him that glory as often as we should. And the reason that we're speaking on the glory of God is because we're working our way through a series on the book of Acts. See, this is the great thing about this, is that you could show up, you know, first Sunday in January and not come back till December, not that we encourage you to do that, and you'd still know what we're preaching about. Because the whole year is dedicated to the book of Acts, and so we're in the book of Acts working through the series, and believe it or not, this is the 15th sermon on the book of Acts, and we're only in chapter 12. Yeah. Which means this, which means by the end of this, you're all going to be scholars of the book of Acts. You're all going to be, I'll teach you something. You're all going to be Lucan scholars. The writings of Luke, he wrote Luke and Acts, right? So you sound really smart when you use some of these theological terms. I got to use some of the things that I learned in seminary every once in a while. So you can be a Lucan scholar or a Johannine scholar or a Pauline scholar. And there you go. I just taught you something for free, wasn't it? Aren't you glad that you came to church this morning? All right, so the book of Acts, Lucan scholars, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 12. We went through the first half of chapter 12 last week where we met up with King Herod, and today we're going to see how King Herod finished his life. Let me tell you, it is not a good way to go. King Herod, we learned a little bit about him. We learned about how he was a people pleaser. Anybody here a people pleaser? You've ever been a people pleaser, or you're considering becoming a people pleaser? Anybody? A few of you, right? Live your life to make other people happy, and you are only happy when the other people that are around you are happy. And even if you don't think you're a people pleaser, you're a people pleaser, because even if you don't care about what other people think about you, you care what you think about you, and so you're trying to please yourself. So in order for you to be a people pleaser, you're just a self pleaser. So you're all people pleasers. So this message is for you. So turn to the next person beside you and say, this message is for you. That's right. And make sure they take notes. We'll hold each other accountable. We met up with King Herod. We met up with King Herod, who was a people pleaser. And because he was a people pleaser, he did whatever it was that the people would like him to do. And the people wanted him to persecute Christians. And so we read last week about how he had James, one of the 12 disciples, killed. He had them run through with a sword. And so he was killed. And then we learned about how they imprisoned Peter with the intent of also having him killed. But remember what happened? The church prayed. And when the church prays, God moves. And so an angel showed up and broke Peter out of prison. And so Peter, you know, still alive. Nonetheless, Herod continuing to persecute the church. And we're going to pick up and read the tail end of what we didn't get to last week, verse 18 of Acts chapter 12. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea, and he spent time there. And so, the 16 guards who were on assignment to watch over Peter, they didn't do such a good job, because Peter's missing. 16 soldiers, they don't know what happened. And so Herod has them killed, which sounds harsh, but this isn't because King Herod was necessarily such a cruel guy. This was just Roman law. A Roman guard would have to suffer the punishment of the person he was watching if that person got away. So don't you think you'd be pretty picky about who you're... No, I'm going to watch John. He's only serving 2 years, right? If whoever gets away, right, if you're watching a guy who was serving 20 years in prison, you'd be serving 20 years in prison. Those Roman law. And so the fact that Herod had all of these 16 guards killed was not because he was necessarily an overly cruel individual, although he certainly wasn't a nice one. He was just following Roman law. And so We're going to jump into verse 20, and we're going to read three verses this morning, three verses that paint us a picture of the end of Herod's life. And I'm going to read this out of the Message. And I encourage you, if you're looking for a new way to read through the book of Acts, read it in the Message translation. I felt like I was reading it for the first time. It's just so beautifully worded. So Acts chapter 12, verse 20. But things went from bad to worse for Herod. Now people from Tyre and Sidon put him on the war path. But they got Blastus, King Herod's right-hand man, in a good word for them, and got delegation together to iron things out. Because they were dependent on Judea for food supply, they couldn't afford to let this go on too long. So there's lots of political things happening here. On the day set for their meeting, Herod, robed in pomposity, took his place on the throne and regaled them with a lot of hot air. The people played their part to the hilt and shouted flatteries. I don't know what flatteries are, but for some reason that's what my brain read. Flatteries. The voice of God, the voice of God. That was the last straw. God had had enough of Herod's arrogance and sent an angel to strike him down. Herod had given God no credit for anything. Down he went, rotten to the core, a maggoty old man, if there ever was one. He died. How'd you like that on your tombstone? A maggoty old man, if there ever was one. When you read in other translations, I read from the ESV, English Standard Version, it says that he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. So in these three verses, we get a whole lot of a story here. And the story is this, is that King Herod was frustrated with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and he was angry with them to the point where he actually wanted to attack them and declare war on them. Now, we don't know why, we don't know what happened, but he wanted to actually initiate war against these people and kill them all. That's how angry he was. The people came, and because they relied on the king in Judah for food, they came and they wanted to work something out. Is there anything that we could do? So they got a hold of his right-hand man, Blastus, which has got to be one of the coolest names I've ever heard. And they were able to get in word with the king to be able to try and figure out if we could, some of you really like that, if they could make things amicable. And so, king shows up to make his speech. He makes his speech and the people respond with these words of flattery, calling him essentially God, the voice of God. The ESV says the voice of a God and not of man. Herod didn't correct them. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't correct them and redirect and say, no, you know, God is the one who deserves glory. He just simply received the glory. And because of that, an angel struck him down. He was eaten by worms and died. And so the moral of the story is do not allow anyone to give you glory that belongs to God, because if you do, you will likely be struck down by an angel and eaten by worms. This concludes our service for this morning. Thank you so much for coming to church. God be with you. See, this is why it's healthy to have a preacher who preaches through a book of the Bible, because you can't skip parts that you don't like. I don't want to preach this sermon. God, really? It's three verses. It's just three verses. Can I skip three verses? I don't want to preach a sermon about some guy gets eaten by worms because he lets people give him a compliment that's a little bit out of whack. Nonetheless, it's in the Bible. Now, these are the things that we wish weren't in the Bible, like Ananias and Sapphira. We wish that it just wasn't there. Or, if we're really smart Christians, we just wish that they were in the Old Testament so that then we could say, well, you know, in the New Testament, God doesn't do things like that anymore. But we don't have that luxury today. So, this is in the New Testament. This did happen because it's in the Bible. And so we, as a church, need to be willing to walk through uncomfortable times and still give God glory. I'm going to read you another account of this. And this is an account from a Jewish historian named Josephus. He was born in 27 AD, and he actually has a lot of historical writings that parallel the scriptures. And so we're able to see another perspective that also affirms the biblical story. And so it's a little bit longer, but I want to read it because it gives us an interesting perspective. Now, when Agrippa had reigned for 3 years over all Judea, he came to the city of Caesarea. And there he exhibited spectacles in honor of Caesar, for whose well-being he'd been informed that a certain festival was to be celebrated. At this festival, a great number were gathered together of the principal persons of dignity of his province, and on the second day of the spectacle, he put on a garment made wholly of silver, of a truly wonderful texture, and he came into the theater early in the morning. There, the silver of his garment, being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays, shone out in a wonderful manner and was so splendid as to spread awe over all who looked upon him. His flatterers cried out, one from one place and one from another, though not for his good, that he was a god. And they added, be merciful to us, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth revere thee as superior to mortal nature. Upon this, the king neither rebuked them nor rejected their flattery. Josephus goes on to record that 5 days later, King Herod died. And so you get a little bit of a bigger story. Josephus focuses more on his coat and the reflection of the sun that impressed the people, whereas the New Testament account makes it sound like it's more about his speech and the words that he gave. But even then, the three verses that we read from Acts, they really give us the impression that the people giving these compliments didn't even mean it. I mean, there's all this political background going on here. They're basically going to starve to death without the help of the king. So it would probably be kind of helpful to compliment the king while he's in town, don't you think? It gives you the impression that they don't actually mean what they say, but they say it, and what the enemy then does is he comes in and he will use that word to harm you. You ever said something to somebody, it was a little bit hurtful, but you didn't really mean it that way, and it just kind of came out? And yet, from that other person's perspective, you know what happens? The enemy is going to grab a hold of that thing that was said and use that to ruin your day, your week, your month, your year, your relationship with that person. I believe that's what happens here. These words spoken, they're just trying to build up the king. The king going to give me food? I can call him God. And so they're affirming him. And yet, in the king's heart, this word is used against him. And I believe that he let this compliment, this affirmation, get into his head and get into his heart. We read through passages like this, we have to ask the question, why did Herod die? Well, he died because he didn't give God the glory. So, that begs the question, does everyone who does not give God the glory in a certain moment instantaneously die, or 5 days after? You know what the population of planet Earth would be? Zero. Zero. We would all be dead. None of us would be here. As soon as we learned to talk, we would die. Because we would take credit for something that we should have given God glory for. So certainly this isn't a pattern. Certainly this isn't the way that God treats everybody, and yet he treated Herod this way. Why did he treat Herod this way? Can I tell you the answer? I don't know. This concludes our service for today. Thank you so much for coming to Niagara Worship Center. God be with you. I don't know, and the Bible doesn't tell us, and I love that about the Bible. I love that it doesn't answer all my questions. You know why? Because it keeps me seeking. Keeps me hungry. The Bible doesn't tell us why he treated Herod in this way, but here's what we do know. Herod is actively pursuing and attacking and killing and imprisoning the foremost leaders in the church, which is the bride of Christ. So, if you pick a fight with Jesus' bride, you think you're going to get in a little bit of opposition? You pick a fight with my wife, and we're going to have some words after service that might not just be words. Because I have a covenant with my wife. And my covenant with my wife means that I protect her at any cost. God has a covenant, Jesus has a covenant with his church, and he protects his church. Here's a king who's actively pursuing and persecuting and killing the foremost leaders in the church. And then he lets this idea get into his head that he's a god. Those are the facts. Those are what we know. So I don't know specifically why King Herod died, but I do know this, is that we could certainly use this story to do a little bit of a check in our own spirit to see, God, is there anything in me, any pride in me? Any pride in me? This is a pride issue. When you refuse to give God glory, you've got a pride issue. Every single person on planet Earth who does not believe in God, confess a need for a Savior, has pride. Because, well, I don't need to be saved. That's pride. I don't need help. That's pride. It's a pride issue. And we've all got to do a little bit of a self-assessment this morning to see if there's any pride in our lives. This really is blasphemy, what King Herod does here. Taking the name God, allowing that to come in his heart. Even if he never spoke it, to kind of get the idea, I'm a big deal. I'm a big deal. You ever had that thought? I'm kind of a big deal. Don't raise your hand. You know, you step into a position at work and you hear things like, hey, well, the person who had your position before, you know, they were no good and they were all unorganized. And boy, I tell you, you're still doing a fine job. And those are nice words to say. You should say those words. You should encourage people. You should encourage your coworkers. You should encourage your boss. But here's where the enemy enters the picture. He steps in and he takes that compliment, he takes that affirmation, and he tries to develop a seed of pride. Yeah, you know what? You are better than anyone else that's worked in such and such a place. You are. You're the smartest. You're the this, you're the that. And the enemy will try and puff you up and fill you with so much pride until you'll fall flat on your face. That's how the enemy works. King Herod here is doing blasphemy. Really, it's taking the Lord's name in vain. See, we usually think about taking the Lord's name in vain as using the Lord's name in conjunction with like some sort of a swear word or using it without any purpose. I think this is, and I think that's correct, I think this is a clearer picture of taking the Lord's name in vain, is taking his name and calling yourself something and then not living it. Yeah, I follow Christ, but you live like you follow the devil. Yeah, I believe in God, but you live as if you have no regard for him whatsoever. See, that is taking the Lord's name in vain. You're taking it, you're calling yourself something, and yet your life doesn't match up with it. That's what Herod's doing here. Herod's sin goes beyond just receiving a compliment he shouldn't have received. He took the name God. Well, this morning we need Herod's story to serve as a warning to not let flattery go too far and develop a root, a seed of pride in us. We've got to be careful that we don't rob God of the glory that he deserves. Jesus once told a story about being invited to a wedding. He said, let's say that you were to be invited to a wedding and you show up at this wedding and you were to assume that you can take the nicest seat at the wedding feast. So you go ahead and you find yourself the seat beside the bride and the groom and you just assume that you're in the wedding party. So you just grab a seat there. Here's what you do if you do that. You put yourself at risk of being embarrassed by someone who's going to come along and tap you on the shoulders and say, see that name tag there? That's not your name on it. Now you've got to do the walk of shame to the other table, right? Instead, Jesus says, when you go to a wedding, why don't you go ahead and assume that you're in the nosebleeds? Why don't you go ahead and assume and take the back seat? Why don't you just treat it like you treat church on Sunday morning? Everybody wants to sit far, 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 far in the back. You guys are so biblical. You love being far away. I'm only offending a few people at the back this morning. And then let the opportunity arise for someone to come and to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, no, that's not what you're supposed to say. I've got a better seat for you. Why don't you go ahead when you walk into a room and assume nothing? This is what Jesus says in the parable. Assume nothing. Now, you've met people who assume the opposite, right? They walk into the room and it's like, I am here. You met these people, right? Yeah, even the way that you say it, mm-hmm, yeah. It's hard being nice to those people, isn't it? Jesus said, instead, when you walk into a room, assume nothing. Let other people lift you up. And he closes the parable by saying this: everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, with King Herod, he did not exalt himself. What started was that somebody else was exalting him, right? Somebody else was lifting him up. Somebody else was saying, a voice of God, a voice of God. Somebody else was affirming him. And yet what he allowed that to do was to take on his own meaning for himself. And he became prideful. The moral of the story is stay humble and let others lift you up. Pride is a dangerous thing. If you don't think pride's a dangerous thing, read the book of Proverbs. Let me read you a few verses. Proverbs 16:5. The Lord detests all the proud in heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. If you would like a certain guarantee that God will punish you, go ahead and develop some pride. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, Proverbs 21:4 says, are the unplowed field of the wicked. Wow. And they produce sin. Proverbs 26:12, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? You ever met somebody who was certain that every opinion they've ever had was the correct opinion? Here's what the Bible says: there's more hope for a fool than for them. Proverbs 10:4, in his pride the wicked man does not seek him in all his thoughts. There is no room for God. Here's the problem with pride. When you let pride in, it gets everything else out. And if you let pride stew long enough in you, you'll have no room for God at all. Because the only person you're going to think about is you. Because after all, I mean, if I'm not happy, nobody's happy, right? And if I don't take care of myself, then how can I? And we can use like Christian-y excuses to try and excuse why we're living a prideful life, when really you keep going down that path and you're not going to have any room for God anymore. Because all you think about is you, yourself, and I. The Lord detests it. Proverbs 16:18 says this. Many of us know this. Pride comes before the fall. Now, we often think about that verse in the sense that pride comes before you trip and fall. We think of that as an image of you're proud, you're prideful, therefore it will lead to you being embarrassed, humiliated in front of others. There's a deeper meaning to that verse. Pride comes before the fall. Pride literally came before the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Pride is the very first sin that ever manifested in all of existence. With Adam? No, before the fall. Satan went by the name Lucifer. He was an angel leading angels in worship in the throne room. And what did he say to himself? I will exalt myself above the Most High God. Pride. Very first sin that ever existed. Pride. He wanted to see himself exalted above God. He fell into pride and it ruined him. And now Satan is on full-time assignment to ruin you. And you know what he's going to use in every single one of you? Pride. You might think, Pastor Tim, I really don't think that this is something for me because, you know, if anything, I struggle with a lack of self-confidence and I don't really think a lot about myself. And so I don't really think this is going to be an area where the enemy's going to attack me. That's exactly why he's going to attack you there. Because if you got low self-confidence and you don't really think that much of yourself and you kind of walk around with sluggish shoulders and your head held low, you know what the enemy's going to come and do to you? He's going to give you a compliment that you've been waiting to hear for a long time. Because nobody around you is building you up. So the enemy's going to come and say, you know what? You're a pretty big deal. Oh, that feels nice to hear, doesn't it? Even if it is from Satan, it feels nice to hear, doesn't it? So you get into an argument with your spouse and Satan comes along and he says something like, you know, you could do better. I wonder how many divorces have happened because of that thought that started somewhere. I could do better. I could do better. Pride. Pride. Proverbs 6 says this: there are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are an abomination to him. You know number 1 on the list? Haughty eyes. haughty eyes. What are haughty eyes? Prideful eyes. The word haughty means arrogantly superior. You ever met somebody who's like this? Arrogantly superior. They know that they're better than you, and they want you to know that they're better than you. Arrogantly superior. God detests that. He doesn't detest the people. You got to hear me. God loves the people. He never stops loving people. It's not very much fun this morning talking about six things that God hates. Well, there's a catchy sermon series that everyone's going to break down the doors of your church to come listen to. Six things that God hates. Come join us Sunday mornings. Yeah, I understand. I'm not going to get a lot of shouting and clapping this morning, but God never stops loving you, but let me tell you, he never stops hating your sin. Never. God is consistent. He hates sin. He hates pride. Haughty eyes are an abomination. When you think that you're better than someone else, smarter than someone else, God is displeased with that. He loves you, but he's not happy about that. Same God who loves you. Same God who redeems you is on assignment to save you. The enemy, same one who hates you, the enemy doesn't hate your sin, he loves your sin. See, he's the opposite of God. He loves your sin and he hates you. And he'll do anything in his power to convince you to sin because he hates you so much. Why does Satan hate you so much? You ever thought about that? Why does he hate you so much? What does Satan want more than anything? He wanted to be exalted. I want to sit up in the throne room with Jesus. He has that thought. He has that desire. He wants to see himself exalted. He starts putting together a plan, and that ends up getting him kicked out of heaven. God invents a place called hell purely for Satan to go to, never intended for human beings to go there. Gets kicked out of heaven, sent to hell. Then God creates humans, Adam and Eve, right? And Satan makes his way in there, and he deceives Eve, and he gets sin into humanity, and surely this is what Satan's thinking. I'm going to have some company in hell. Right? Adam and Eve have just betrayed God, and so now they're going to get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And they do get kicked out of the Garden of Eden. But then God says something different that he never did with Satan. He set in place the plan of redemption. And he sent his son Jesus Christ to come and die for us so that not one of us would have to go to hell and spend eternity with Satan, to not give him the pleasure of company, but for us to go and to be with God forever. And when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, you know the book of Ephesians tells us? We have been raised up and made to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, we just found out why Satan hates you so much. You're sitting in the seat that he wanted. He wanted to sit in your seat. But I'm sitting there. And there's not enough room for both our butts to sit there. He wants your seat. But he went about it the wrong way. How did he want to get there? Pride. I'm going to make it happen. How did we get there? Jesus humbled himself. And the word says when you humble yourself, he'll exalt you. You humble yourself under God through Jesus Christ, he'll exalt you. He'll lift you up. Satan hates you because you took his seat. And he's going to do everything that he can. Whether or not you actually get to go and be in heaven forever with Jesus, he's going to do his very best to make your life on earth a living hell. And how's he going to do it? He's going to plant thoughts in you all the time. And one of the things he's going to attack you with is pride. How do you get rid of pride? Stay humble. How do you stay humble? Give all the glory to God. How do you make sure that you're humble? Give every ounce of glory to God. Somebody comes up to you and encourages you, and they should. And they should. Don't, you can really misunderstand me if you're not paying attention this morning. We should be more encouraging as the body of Christ than we currently are. We should be more affirming. We should build each other up more than we currently are. So I'm not discouraging encouragement. But when somebody comes along and encourages you and says, hey, you know what, you're doing such a great job and you're great this and you're great that, receive it, thank them for it, and give all the glory to God. God, the only reason that I'm able to do what I'm doing with excellence is because you've enabled me to. That's it. That's it. Give all the glory to God. Don't keep an ounce of it for yourself. Don't keep an ounce of it for yourself. God's the only reason why anything is going well in your life. Romans 4:20 talked about Abraham, talks about him waiting for the promise of his child to come. I'm going to make you father many nations, father many nations, father many nations. 25 years go by, still no kid. Here's what Romans 4:20 says. Abraham grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God. Want to know how to grow your faith? Give God glory. Give God glory. Don't wait for your prayer to get answered. Give God glory now. See, we want to say, you know what, I'm going to praise God as soon as something good starts happening in my life. I'm going to start praising God as soon as he answers this prayer. I'm going to start praising God as soon as he gives me another reason to praise him. That is about as intelligent as looking at a fire pit and telling the fire pit, I'll put in some wood as soon as you start putting out some heat. I'll put in the wood as soon as you start putting out some heat. That's not how this works. You put the wood in first. You want to continue to experience God's goodness in your life? Give him glory. Give him glory. Anybody watch the Blue Jays game yesterday? Anybody regret watching the Blue Jays game yesterday? I didn't get to watch it. I was ripping out a tree in my backyard, but I was instantaneously depressed when I checked the score later in the evening. Blue Jays have been up against New York Yankees the past 3 days, and they got 12-2. They lost 12-2 the first game. That's embarrassing. They won the next one by one run, and then they lost 7-0 yesterday. Like, just getting beat up. There's usually Christians on every sporting team, right? You often hear of a few predominant Christian athletes within different sports team, and they all talk about praying and asking God to help them win, right? And I always find this fascinating because I want to ask God, like, how does this work, right? Like, recreational sports, it's very important to you when you're doing this, right? But, you know, I'm asking that God would help me win, but my opponent is asking the same God that to help them win, and they love Jesus just as much as me, right? So far, it seems that God has answered the Yankees' prayer twice and the Blue Jays' prayer once, so we're kind of hoping that the Blue Jays get to win today, this afternoon. I will have you out of here shortly so we can get home for the 107 game. Here's the mistake that we make. As I was thinking last night about, this is how God speaks to me. I don't know how he speaks to you, but I was thinking about the Blue Jays, and he starts ministering to me. Isn't God good? Thinking about the Blue Jays and how much I wished we had won. And he says, you know what, Tim? Far too many people in my church, they act like sports teams, and when they win, they're grateful. And when they lose, they're not. So I'll give God glory every time I win a game. It's not how this works. I'll give God glory every time he answers a prayer. It's not how this works. The Yankees and the Blue Jays have had 3 opportunities to give God glory. Every game, whether you win or lose. Don't wait until you win a game to give God glory. Give God glory every time you pick up the bat. Every time, every morning you wake up, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Yeah, but I got a court case today. All the more reason to declare by faith, this is the day that the Lord has made. Yeah, but I got a meeting with my kids, and things aren't going well at school, and this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. You got to make a decision. God, I give you glory. Doesn't matter how my day goes, I am going to give you glory. Why? Because he's God and I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. And so when I experience things that are just strange and I don't understand them, when King Herod dies, I don't get that. But I give God glory because he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And he's working. He's working all things together for my good. So I just wake up every day with the expectation, I've said this before, Oral Roberts said this, something good's going to happen to me today. God's going to be good to me today. Doesn't matter what my circumstances are. I'm going to give God glory. And when you refuse to withhold glory that is due to him, when you refuse to withhold that glory, then God sees you in a humble place and he'll exalt you. He'll lift you up. He'll promote you. He'll bless you. He'll answer your prayers. When you get down before him, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you. He'll lift you up. He'll be the one to do it. And so we need to be careful who we give glory to. We need to be careful who we give glory to. Again, I'm not saying that we don't encourage people, compliment people, tell people they did a great job. I expect every single one of you on the way out to tell me what a wonderful sermon this was this morning. But be careful who you give glory to. You know where you give people glory is not just in your words, it's really in your heart. So when you see somebody and you think, hey, you know what? They've really got it all together and they're this and they're that and I'm a nothing and they're the perfect mom and they're the perfect this or they're the perfect that. They've got it all together. Can we just be honest and acknowledge that we don't have it all together? Anybody here this morning not have it all together? Can I have a show of hands? I like to do a quick count. Anybody this morning not have it all together? There's a few of you. There's a few of you who have it all together. I understand that. I'm working on it. There's some people who are like, I will not raise my hand in Pastor Tim's services. I just won't do it. I will listen to him, but no matter what he says, I will not raise my hand. It's okay. Jesus loves you. You're working on something. You know, it's called sanctification. You'll get there eventually. Some of you are looking at me like, you should probably dismiss now. Be careful who you give glory to, and be careful, here's the next thing, be careful who you get glory from. Don't take glory from the devil. Don't let him compliment you. Don't let him do it. Don't let him talk to you. Just shut up. Shut up, devil. Shut up. That is the only word that you need to know when talking to the devil. Well, in the name of Jesus. Shut up in the name of Jesus. That about sums it up, doesn't it? Shut up in the name of Jesus. Don't let him talk to you. Be careful who you get your glory from. And always, always, always give all of the glory to God. Every time. God, I give you glory. Every time, every time, every time. Good days, bad days. You got a good hair day? You having a good hair day today? Are you having a good hair day? If you're having a good hair day, give glory to God. I'm serious. Give God glory for everything. 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 You're not having a good hair day? Guess what? Give glory to God. Don't start rebuking the devil. Satan, get you ruined my hair. No, 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 no. Shut up in Jesus' name. Give glory to God. Good days and bad days. Amen? Stand together. Let's give him glory. Heavenly Father, we glorify you today and thank you for the breath in our lungs. We thank you for the life that you've given us. We thank you, Lord. I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you for every family member connected to them, Lord God. Every spouse, every parent, every child, every grandchild, every cousin, every aunt, every uncle, Lord God. I thank you for the thousands of people that we are connected with, Lord, as your children. And Lord God, no matter what our family life looks like, our financial life looks like, Lord God, today we give you glory, we give you praise, and we refuse to keep any of it for ourselves. Lord, we thank you for your hand on our lives. Bless us as we go. May we be used by you as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here and you'd like prayer, please come forward. Our prayer team will be here with you. If not, God bless you. Have a great day, and we'll see you soon.